Thank you again for being with us today. I know it's tough when it's cold, but you know what? It can be worth it. Amen. We come together as a family to worship the Lord and to look upon His Word. And let's pray right now that God will continue to speak to us. And you know, I pray, Brother Carey, every week. I pray Saturday night every week, God speak to me through the songs. And I know that's how I receive something before I'm to give something. And I appreciate that music and those words. Let's bow together for a prayer. Heavenly Father, Jesus taught us to say, hallowed be thy name. And so today, Lord, we want to say, hallowed be your name. And Lord, you are worthy of being trusted. Please give us the courage to trust you. Because you do love us. You do love us. You care about us. And you love us in spite of the mistakes and failures and junk we've done and continue to do. You still love us anyhow. Lord, help us to understand your love and love you back as you are worthy of. Speak to us now by your Spirit through the words your Spirit inspired. May the Holy Spirit take these words, Lord, these black ink marks on white pages, and God, make them come alive to us today. Speak truth and speak life to us, I pray. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. If you have your Bible, we'll be continuing to study through the Gospel of Luke. And we've now come to chapter 9. We're making progress, guys. We are. I've been thinking about something. I don't know whether it's God's will yet or not. I don't know. But Luke wrote two books. He wrote Luke and Acts. It's a two-volume set. I'm thinking about maybe we should continue on and study through the book of Acts. There's a lot of names that are going to be tough for me to pronounce. But it tells the story from Jesus, from Bethlehem all the way to Rome with both two volumes. So we might do that, Lord willing. But turn to chapter 9 in Luke's gospel as we continue our study. The days of Jesus' earthly ministry were quite busy. He rarely had time to himself or even to spend quiet time with his disciples. And our story today will illustrate that. And as we come to our passage today, we find that Jesus is finishing up his second year of ministry. He has just over a year left before he will go to the cross. He's wrapping up what was called the Galilean ministry. He'd been in Galilee for quite a while. But as he completes this Galilean ministry, he is busy, he's active. He's involved in teaching the people and in performing miracles. And we have studied several miracles thus far. We've seen him cleanse a leper and heal a man with a paralyzed hand at a synagogue service. We saw how he healed the servant of a Roman officer with just a word spoken at a distance. We witnessed him raising up a mother's only son from the dead at the town of Nain. We saw how he calmed a violent storm on the Lake of Galilee, a storm so fierce that it scared his disciples. And recently, we read about him driving out a legion of demons from a possessed Gentile man, and how a woman with a terrible and embarrassing condition was healed simply by touching the tassel on his shoulder. We noted again how Jesus has power over death, as we saw another time where he raised someone from the dead, this time, a little 12-year-old girl who was the daughter of a synagogue official. Yes, we witnessed several healings as we've read the first 8 chapters of Luke. And yet in almost all these cases, Jesus was busy. Busy teaching the people about the kingdom of God. In some of the cases, he was interrupted by people who came to him with needs. But despite the interruption, Jesus never hesitated. He never stopped meeting people's needs. When people came to him, when they asked him for help, he did help because he loved people. He loved individuals. Still does. He was never too busy to bless. In our story today, he will seek to pass on that kind of priority to his closest disciples. So we're going to begin chapter 9, the first 6 verses I call the commission. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus was going to extend his ministry before he completed this Galilean sector of his ministry. And he was going to use his 12 closest disciples. And remember, Jesus had other disciples besides the 12, but those 12 are especially chosen. And on this occasion, he presents a training exercise for them. For the first time, they would be without him physically. They would be sent out on their own. They were actually sent out in pairs, six teams, two disciples on each team. And they would be apostles. They would be one who presenting a message. And they were sent out to do what Jesus had been doing. And he gave them power and authority. Power is the ability. Authority is the right to use it. And they would have power and authority to heal any kind of disease. Man, I wish God would give me that. I'd start with my back. They were given authority over all demons. And they were supposed to preach the kingdom of God. Now, this is temporary. This does not continue forever. This was a training exercise. But they were given this temporary power to do these miracles, even to raise the dead. How'd you like to have that power? Let's read about it from Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. And we're reading in the middle of the proclamation here. And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. I mean, that's incredible power. He gave that power to 12 guys. You know what's amazing to me, and I can't wrap my head around that? Judas had that power. Judas had that power. How he would later on, a year later, turn against Jesus is just astounds me. Well, that's another story. But these 12 guys go out, six teams of two, and they go through all the villages, places where Jesus had already been, and some of them that he hadn't reached yet, and they proclaim the kingdom of God. They do exactly what Jesus told them. And Jesus had told them that if a place will not receive you, if they won't listen to your message, then you walk out of the town and you shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. That was a Jewish way of symbolizing that this is going to be treated like a Gentile town. They're pagans there. They may call themselves Jews, but in the eyes of God, they're just pagans. And you know what? For the people of that particular town that, or whatever towns these six teams went to that didn't receive the message, it wasn't going to be good news. So look at how Matthew records this part of it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. They'll reap a deeper hell. I believe there are different levels of hell. I think there are different punishments in hell, just like there are different rewards in heaven. And there's some people that are going to really get it socked to them. And Jesus is saying, God will deal more with his wrath greater on those people that had that kind of opportunity more than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? Now, this assignment, this internship that Jesus is giving these guys didn't last forever. It probably lasted about a month or so. It lasted a few weeks. And it would give them the opportunity to proclaim the message to Galilee one last time before Jesus starts going to Judea and headed to Jerusalem. And so it also prepares them for the future when they didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. One day they would be apostles on their own doing that kind of thing. You know, there's a passage in the book of Acts, and I hadn't got to Acts, and I didn't have this in the notes. There's a passage in Acts that later on, when they do become apostles, where Peter would walk down the street in Jerusalem, and people would take their sick people who they had in their household and lay them on the side of the street so that if the shadow of Peter fell across them, they would be healed. Now that's incredible. But in this case, in this internship that these guys are going through, as they are doing these miracles, the miracles authenticate the message that they're trying to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the kingdom. Come back to God. And so that's what these guys do. Now, I want you to notice something. From a human perspective, none of these men were qualified for spiritual leadership. Not a one of them. None of them were priests or rabbis. None of them had any formal religious education. None of them had any seminary training, we would say in our day. They were just 12 ordinary men, 12 regular guys. But they were 12 guys who'd spent time with Jesus. And now they've been given supernatural power from Jesus. That's enough. You see, the point here is, my friends, God uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people. He uses people like you and me. You don't have to have education to be used by God. You don't have to have some special skill or ability. The only ability you need to have is availability. Amen. Just say, Lord, use me, and He will. Well, these men were not sent out to debate religion. They weren't sent out to talk about philosophy. They were to stick to the gospel, stick to the message, and let God work through them. And during this, we'll call it a month of ministry here, God did exactly that. But it's interesting that while they were gone, something else happened. While they were gone and these interesting things are taking place, the local king of Galilee, Herod Antipas, got interested in Jesus. Now, Herod Antipas is one of the sons of Herod the Great. And you've heard me say that Herod the Great's not great because he was a great guy. He was a terrible guy. That's the guy, that's the Christmas story Herod, okay? He was a bad dude, but he was a great builder. He built a lot of things, so history calls him Herod the Great. When he died, the Romans allowed for three of his sons to inherit his kingdom. Herod Antipas got Galilee. There's a guy named Philip who got another area, and there's an Archelaus who got Judea. He was so bad. That guy was such a lousy administrator. Did you know the Jews actually petitioned Rome to fire him? Kick his butt out of Jerusalem. And the emperor did. And since the emperor removed the tetrarch, they were called, the sub-king, the emperor put in place a Roman governor. And that's how you have a Roman governor in the days of Jesus instead of a king. Because Judea is ruled by a governor. The rest of the area is ruled by two other kings that were sons of Herod. But this guy's Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Let's read about Herod Antipas in the passage I call the confusion, verses 7 through 9 in our text. Now Herod the Tetrarch, that's his title, heard about all that was happening. That must have been amazing to hear about. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Herod Antipas heard a lot of stuff about Jesus and about the disciples under Jesus. Let me give you a little background here. John the Baptist had criticized Herod Antipas. He had criticized him publicly because Herod Antipas had married the wife of his brother. His brother Philip had a woman called Herodias. And when Herod was in Rome, Herod Antipas, and Herodias was in Rome, he romanced her. He wooed her away from her husband. I don't even know if they were ever divorced. I didn't read that. But I know that when the Roman emperor appointed Herod Antipas to go govern Galilee, she took off with him. And so he's married, technically, in the Romans' eyes, to now Herod Antipas. But in Jewish eyes, Herod Antipas is having sexual relations with his brother's wife, and that's adultery. And that's what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist publicly criticized the king. Now, you get yourself in trouble if you publicly criticize the king. And he publicly criticized the king. You're an adulterer. You have no right to have this woman. Well, that didn't make the woman feel very good, Herodias. So she pushed Herod Antipas, her husband, to have John locked up. And so John was eventually locked up in a castle near the Dead Sea. And he was put away from him. But that wasn't quite enough. She urged him to have him executed. And Herod Antipas, who obviously couldn't have some subject of his criticizing him and couldn't resist his wife, ordered that he be beheaded. And John the Baptist's head was cut off from him, put on a silver platter, and taken to the palace. And that's where you get the colloquial phrase, head on a platter, comes from that story. His body was buried by his disciples. Now, Herod Antipas knew that John was a good man. He might even thought of him as a holy man. But when he had him killed, and he starts hearing all these stories about a guy in his kingdom who's doing miracles, the first thing Antipas thinks is has he come back from the dead? The guy I executed, has he come back from the dead? Is he going to come haunt me? Well, his people in his kingdom said, no, this is a prophet. This might be Elijah, the prophet of the Messiah. This might be someone like Moses, spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy. This is a great prophet. So Antipas thinks a little bit more, and he says, well, if he's a great prophet, and I hear he can do miracles, boy, I'd like to see one. Let's get him up here to the palace and let him show off, do a couple of miracles for us. He wants to see Jesus. But Jesus wasn't interested in putting on some kind of magical display. Jesus was not some religious celebrity. He had no interest in meeting Herod Antipas. In fact, the only time Jesus would wind up meeting Herod Antipas would be the day he was crucified. And Antipas would be in Jerusalem. Pilate would send Jesus to Antipas for an interview because Jesus was from Galilee. That's Antipas' territory. And Antipas wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. And, you know, because of Antipas being a total unbeliever, Jesus wouldn't even speak to him. There weren't many people in the gospel that Jesus wouldn't speak to. But he wouldn't speak to that man. And Jesus was headed to the cross. Antipas was headed to hell. Now, there's coming a day. It's not yet, but there's coming a day when Antipas will meet Jesus again. But this time, he'll meet him on his knees. And he'll be acknowledging that you're really the king. I'm just a petty king. And Jesus will judge Antipas for his life like all unbelievers will be judged for their sins. There are different punishments in hell, I'm convinced of that. Antipas will be judged. The true king, the eternal king, the universal king will judge the petty king. That's kind of negative, isn't it? So let's move on to something positive. Let's move on to the condition, verses 10 and 11, back in our text. On their return, they're coming back from their mission trip, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. That must have been a story. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. The disciples of Jesus returned from their preaching tour. They were excited and filled with stories. The people they had healed, the demons they'd cast out, the folks that had listened to the gospel, they were excited. They were preaching the kingdom of God. There is, of course, the kingdom of men, which focuses on glory. There's the kingdom of Satan, which focuses on wickedness. And there's the kingdom of God that focuses on love. And they've been preaching for people to repent and come into that kingdom. And some of the people believed them and responded, and as Jesus expected, some of them ignored them altogether. But in this mission trip, they had been told not to take stuff with them, not to take things with them. I think I skipped one of my verses, by the way. But anyhow, they have been told not to take things with them. And if you read the different texts, He wasn't saying they couldn't take a staff. He's saying you can't take an extra one. You can't take extra food. You can't take money. In other words, they were to go out on this mission trip exactly as they were, with the shirts on their back, nothing extra, and depend upon God. They had to learn this month or so to absolutely depend upon God. And God would use people to take care of their needs. Did you know that God uses people to bless His people? God uses people to bless His people. And that's what they'd have to learn, to utterly depend upon God. So they've done this. They've had this mission trip. And they've come back. And Jesus sees they have all these excited stories, but they're also tired. And Jesus really wants to get away with these guys and spend some quiet, personal, one-on-one instruction time with them. So He says to them, let's leave here. Let's leave the Capernaum area. Let's get in a boat. Let's go to the northern shore of Galilee. The northern shore is kind of uninhabited. Technically, it's out of King Herodias' territory. It's in Philip's territory. And we'll get away for a while, and I can spend some quiet time teaching you, and you guys can rest for a while. That was the objective. Except it didn't work out, because people saw that they left in that boat, and they figured out which direction they were going. Now, it was a 4-mile trip by boat. It was a 9-mile trip to walk around the lake. Do you know that people ran around the lake and beat the boat? not everybody ran, but there were some people who ran around the top of the lake and beat the boat. They showed up where Jesus was going to be. Let's look how Mark describes it. Mark 6, verse 30 and 33 through 33. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. We're going to have a getaway trip. We're going to get away from the crowds. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many people saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. I mean, Jesus and the disciples just sort of lollygagging in the boat, you know. They're just sort of going, you know, just easing their way in the boat. The whole idea is to rest. And there are a bunch of people that run up, and they go around, and they beat Him to the spot. So that when He gets there, instead of it being a quiet place, it's a crowded place. So their plans for rest were busted. They weren't going to have any quiet time. Thousands of people congregated at the very place that they had gone to for the specific purpose of having rest. You know, that could have irritated Jesus. It would have irritated me. What are you people doing here? You know, it could have irritated. It really could have irritated the disciples. But Jesus was not irritated. Instead, He used that occasion, that very time and place, to minister to the people like He always did. Let's look at Mark chapter 6 again in verse 34, following verse. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, a bunch of people, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. I mean, He didn't get irritated. He didn't say, well, my plans got busted up. He just said, okay, Lord, Father, this is what You want. And He began to preach. The disciples got out of the boat and they began to be with Him. And so they begin to spend that day teaching the people many things. In fact, Jesus even says in the Luke text, that healed all who needed healing. Now, if you get several thousand people together, I bet you there's a bunch of folks that needed healing. So I'm imagining that this takes place over several hours. I mean, if He got there, I mean, just say if He got there in the morning, it's way past lunch by the time He heals everybody, by the time He teaches some people. He's been several hours dealing with these folks. Now, it's true that they were somewhat near the town of Bethsaida, but as the day gets late and the disciples begin to recognize that, hey, these folks need to get going. They need to start heading home. I mean, they're hungry. They've been here all day, and they walked 9 miles to get here, and, you know, we got to send them back while it's daylight, and they're going to be hungry. you know, Jesus, you got to dismiss the crowds. By the way, we're thinking, hit the road, Jack. You know, y'all going home now. Bye-bye. Adios. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus did. This condition would create an opportunity for these disciples who had just been on a mission trip, spending a month learning how to depend upon God. They were going to see God do one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did. That would prove how far the provision of God can go. So let's read what I call the completion, verses 12 through 17, the rest of the text that we'll look at today. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we really are here in a desolate place." I'm paraphrasing. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets, broken pieces. Disciples had come to Jesus with a problem. He challenged them to face it. He even made a personal challenge to Philip. We didn't read that, but in the other gospel it describes, he made a personal challenge to Philip. The reason why, Philip was from Bethsaida. That's his hometown. He knew where the fish market was and where you get food. But he also knew, Jesus, there's no way we can feed. Bethsaida didn't have a big restaurant that can feed thousands of people. And the idea seemed ridiculous. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 7, and see how it's phrased there. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, denarius was a silver coin, a Roman coin, that was equal approximately to what a day's wage would be. You worked all day as a laborer. You got a denarius. That was an equal pay. 200 denarii is 200 days' wages. Philip's saying, Jesus, if we had half a year or all 3/4 of a year worth of income, we couldn't do anything but give scraps to the people. We couldn't possibly feed them. And that was true. Besides the fact, they didn't have 200 denarii to begin with. So he said, we don't have the resources. There's no way. There's no way this can be done. Well, his associate Andrew did at least look around the crowd, and he found a boy who had brought a picnic lunch. So let's go back to Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Andrew came up, Jesus said, "I found a little boy's got some lunch here." He brought his lunch, and it ain't much. Precious little boy was willing to share his meal. He offered his tiny meal to Jesus. The bread was barley bread, which was the cheapest of all bread, pretty coarse. They're not large loaves either. We're talking about biscuits. Biscuits of coarse bread. The fish weren't large either. They were small fish, sort of like sardines, and they were pickled fish. So you'd have something tasteful to help the coarse bread go down your throat. So the little boy has 5 biscuits and 2 small pickled fish. And he willingly gives that to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus accepted that gift. And then he gave an instruction to his disciples. He said, "Don't send the crowd home. Have them all sit down." Have them all sit down, Jesus. Do you know what you're doing? Yeah. Text says there was much grass in that place. That means it's springtime. And so they sit down. Now, when the text says that they sat down in the groups of about 50 each, that really means 50 men. And it doesn't mean just 50 men. It means 50 fathers with their families. So 50 families, 100 groups of 50 make 5,000. 100 groups of dads and their wives and kids and sisters and aunts and whoever are sitting down in groups. So I have no idea how many people are in each group. I just know there's about 50 men in each group plus their families. There could have been 20,000 people that day. Easily could have been 20,000 people. So you got a group, 100 groups, thousands of people, and they're all waiting. What's going to happen next? So Andrew has brought this lunch to Jesus, this little boy allowed Jesus to have. Jesus took that little lunch and he held it up and he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said a prayer. In all probability, it was the standard Jewish prayer that people said every mealtime. Simply said this, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." That's a standard blessing. Probably said that. And with that, he began to break apart the fish and the bread. Now, each of those 12 disciples had a little basket. The custom was when Jews would travel to a Gentile area or what might be a Gentile area, they would carry their kosher food with them. So they carried a little basket on their backs with kosher food, so they wouldn't have to buy something that was not kosher. So these 12 disciples have little baskets. Jesus said, "Bring your basket here." So they brought their basket here, and Jesus begins putting fish and bread in each basket. Now, I don't know if he alternated, put fish in one guy's basket and bread in another one. I don't know if he put both of them in each basket. I just know he filled up 12 baskets. He said, "All right, go distribute that." And while he's doing that, they're looking. I don't understand this. You see, Jesus, who created the universe out of nothing, ex nihilo, I can never say that word, out of nothing, was creating more fish and bread out of nothing. And he was filling up Andrew's basket and Philip's basket and Peter's basket and John's basket. Go feed the crowd. And they take off. I'm feeding this group. You feed that group. And they go feed it. Come back. And there'll be more fish and bread. And they come back. And he put them in the basket. Go feed them. And they go around over there. They were running back and forth and back and forth. This had to take at least 2 hours. Running back and running. Every time they came back for Jesus with an empty basket, there was bread and fish to fill it with. Can you imagine what that looked like? I mean, that's incredible. And they kept doing that over and over and over and over. In fact, Mark's gospel says it this way. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He kept giving them. That's continuous action. Jesus was creating food out of nothing over and over and over and over and over. Jesus was the producers. The disciples were the distributors. Every time they reported back to Jesus, he put more food in their basket. They took the basket to one of the groups. They came back again and again and again and again and again. And the food never ran out. That's incredible. Until it says they all ate. 20,000 people had lunch. And it says they all ate and were satisfied. You know what that means? It means they were stuffed. They couldn't eat another bite. "No more, Andrew. No more, Peter. I can't take anymore. That's enough. I've had enough." And then Jesus told the disciples, "Go pick up the leftovers." So they take their little basket and they go pick up the leftovers. And by the providence of God, they pick up exactly 12 basketfuls of leftovers so that they would have something to take with them as a reminder of this miracle. They would have leftovers the next day and the day after that to be reminded that God provided. Out of nothing, God provided. Did you know that this is the only miracle that all four Gospels report outside of the resurrection itself? It's the only miracle they all four talk about. Because this made an impression. This got their attention. They carried their own basket of fish and bread made out of nothing. That taught them, you can trust God. Amen. No matter how ridiculous the situation seems, you can trust Him. Well, you know, this story was only possible, this lesson was only possible because a precious little boy gave up his lunch. A precious little boy gave his lunch to Jesus willingly. And Jesus took what he had, as meager as it was, and did a miracle. The greatest miracle, perhaps, outside the resurrection itself. You know, there's a principle there for us, folks. If we give God what we have, He can multiply it. If we give God what we have, He can multiply it. He has that power. There's a verse of Scripture that believers love to quote, and that's Philippians 4:19. You've heard it many times. We're going to say it again today. But what people don't sometimes understand is that Philippians 4:19 follows Philippians 4:18. So I want to read both of them to you. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and he says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory, which is, by the way, inexhaustible, in Christ Jesus. After Paul had left the church at Philippi, and Paul never took money from people while he was there. He never did. He never took money from people while he was there. But he would accept it after he left if they wanted to send it. So after he had left Philippi, the congregation at Philippi took up a love offering, and they sent it by a guy named Epaphroditus. How'd you like to have that name? Okay, Epap, what are you doing? And he carried it to Paul. I don't remember where Paul was at the time. And they were contributing to Paul's ministry. They were contributing so he would have funds for him and his mission team to do their work. And Paul wrote them a thank you note. And in that thank you note, he gave a promise. He told them that by giving to God's work, God promised to take care of them. Philippians 4:19 is a giver's promise. A giver's promise. It does not apply to every Christian under any circumstance. It does not. It applies to Christians who meet the condition of verse 18. It's a conditional promise. You gave to God's work, God will meet your needs. That's the condition. You see, it's a cycle. God does not bless stingy spirits. Some believers and something, I can't give anything to the church. I can't give anything to any other activity. I got what's mine is mine. I got to hold on to it. God will not bless that. He will not bless that. But when someone is willing to give, God honors that generous spirit. Do you see the principle? They're willing to give. God honors that. See, God first gave to us. He first gave to us. We give to Him, He gives again to us. We give to Him, He gives again to us. It's a cycle. It goes on and on and on till we get to glory. It's a cycle. And just like the story today, God gives from unexpected sources, from unexpected places. God uses people to bless His people. God does that. He wants to bless. In Jesus' earthly ministry, He was never too busy to bless. He's never too busy to bless now. We really can depend upon God. I have to remind myself of that, my friends. Even when the situation looks ridiculous, like how are we going to feed 20,000 people? It's like I worked with a guy, we talked about the post office. I retired from the post office, so y'all make all the jokes you want. But I worked with a guy, Fulton Industrial, who was a black preacher. He said, God can make a way where there ain't no way. God can make a way where there ain't no way. He really can. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as I prayed at the beginning of the message, and I pray again for myself and for my friends, help us trust You. Help us trust You. Help us not just say fancy words, religious sounding words, Lord. Help us trust You. Because You're worthy of being trusted, and You have the power to meet our needs. Help me trust you. Help my friends trust you. Help us appreciate that you love us and depend on your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and the praise team is going to lead us in our closing song.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. How I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad.
Thank y'all so much. Please remember our offering box at the side there. Please invite people to join us next week. And if we're, Lord willing, able to have service next Sunday morning, and that's why I say remind you to please make sure Sharon Burdick has your phone number so she can text you if something happens. Please bring some food. And we'll have a feast. Let's quote our Bible verse says, be dismissed. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you.